Well, if you have a Bible this morning, I'd invite you to open it up to Luke 22. We're going to look at verses 14 and 20. If you don't have a Bible, we have some up here. If you raise your hand, Phil will bring one over to you. If you'd like to look along, you can use one of those. And if you take one of those, feel free to bring it home as our gift to you. Keep that for you to read at another time. Well, this is our third week in our four-week series as we start out as Christ Church Townsend. Going through, unpacking, and opening up the phrase, the first phrase of our mission statement, we exist to be a Jesus-centered community. What is that? What does it look like? That's what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, and we'll continue today. And we said to answer that question, to begin to answer that, we look to the four activities that the early church was devoted to in Acts 2:42. Those are up here on the screen. They were devoted to teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. This morning, we're on the third one of those, breaking of bread. And before we get to our passage, it would be helpful for us to understand what it means and maybe clarify, what does that mean, breaking of bread? What does Luke intend for us to hear in that passage? Was he conveying that they were taking the Lord's Supper together? Or does he merely say they were taking a meal together? You can find people, theologians, on either side of that question. And the way that I've come to answer that question, whether is he talking about the Lord's Supper or a meal, the way I answer that is yes. 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 Jesus said they were to acknowledge him in eating the meals together. That was referred to the Lord's Supper. But they were eating together. They ate together. I think we've lost some of that. We don't eat together often. We're rushing, we're busy, we're grabbing what we can. Early church sat, slowed down, ate together. And they were commanded by Jesus to take the supper in light of who he is and what he's done. And so were they eating together? Were they just simply breaking bread? Yes. Were they observing the Lord's Supper? Yes, they were to remember him every time they ate and drank in remembrance of him. As I said in the beginning of our service, we decided to take the Lord's Supper every week. And as we gather, it's good to know what we are doing. We said one of the fears we had in doing communion every week rather than monthly as we were used to is maybe it will become rote. Maybe it will lose some of the specialness in the moment. But out of our time birthed here this morning, I'm hoping we can deepen our understanding of the supper and so that we'll have more to draw on in the weeks and I pray years ahead as we take communion week after week. There's so many things, as we'll see, to highlight and to emphasize that it's not a static meal. We say much of the same wording each time as Jesus taught us, but around that is understanding it differently, seeing different nuances of the supper itself. What I want us to see this morning and what I want to talk about first is cake. Yeah, didn't see that one coming, did you? Yeah, we're going to talk about cake. Who doesn't like to talk about cake? My favorite cake is carrot cake, by the way, in case you were wondering. Amen. Amen. The amens are starting. Carrot cake. Yeah, and think about what's better than your favorite cake. What I would say is more layers of your favorite cake. I'm thinking a three-layer cake. I don't know. Here's a picture of a three-layer carrot cake. I am totally distracted by that right now because I want to eat. I want a piece of that. There are three layers of your favorite cake. And I want us to understand that in this passage, we're gonna talk about three layers, if you will, of the Lord's Supper. There's three layers that are built upon in order to get where we can understand what we're actually doing in the Lord's Supper. So much that has gone into it. And if you think about it, those layers, thinking about that cake again, they're separated by this, in that case, this cream cheesy goodness. That's, oh boy. But in our case, in the Lord's Supper, we're seeing all of these three layers in the Lord's Supper joined together by God's grace. And so to finish out that analogy, these elements are those layers and then held together by God's grace. So I want us to see three layers of the Lord's Supper. Those will be up here on the screen. We'll talk about each. So the first, and these are on the back of your bulletin. There's a place for you to take notes and follow along. The first is the significance of a meal in general. Second, a meal that's given special significance. And finally, third layer, a special meal given extra significance. With that said, follow along as I read our passage, Luke 22, verses 14 to 20. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after he had eaten, saying, the cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. This is God's word for us this morning. I want us to first think about the significance of a meal. It's our first point. In our second verse of our passage this morning, verse 15, Jesus says he earnestly desired to eat. Just stop there. He earnestly desired to eat with his disciples. And of course, he was eating a special meal where we read it's the Passover feast. And he's going to take this and with his disciples. But don't miss the fact that he earnestly desired to eat. And I don't think it was just because he was hungry. One of Jesus' favorite names for himself is a phrase taken out of the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. And as the Son of Man. Jesus said three things about the Son of Man. He said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Son of Man also came to seek and save the lost. And a third one is kind of surprising. Luke tells us the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. What an odd thing to say after saying, Son of Man has come to serve, to give his life for many, to seek and save the lost. And he came eating and drinking. Seems to pale in significance. But what Jesus knew is there was significance in the meal itself. In fact, Jesus was always eating. As if you read Luke's gospel, one theologian said, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. That's where he did his ministry. It's where he taught, corrected, loved people, invited them into the kingdom of God. It wasn't just a table with some bread and wine. It's a place where things happened. He did things. But he was, it seems in Luke's gospel, he was always eating. It reminded me, when you think about it, it just reminds me of camping. I know some of you like camping, at least most of you have been camping. And it feels like when you camp, you're either setting up for a meal, making the meal, cleaning up after the meal. But your life revolves around this. And so much like that in the ancient world, there would have been a lot of preparation. Everything was manual. It took longer. Most of the time, they wouldn't do it alone. They cooked together. They cleaned together. Set up things together at the beginning. Meals for Jesus, like they are in camping, are part of the adventure. They're part of the story. They're part of what's happening. Not a burden, but an opportunity. It's part of the adventure as God designed food to be that role in our lives. I don't know if you've ever thought of food that way. A book that I read recently has been really helpful in talking about food and putting it in its right place. It's called A Meal with Jesus by Tim Chester. Really recommend it if you want to learn more about the sacred nature of a meal, a simple meal together, what it's meant to convey to us. In that book, Tim Chester has six things that he says are contained in a meal. If you look at the way Jesus treated the meal and used the meal, you see these six things displayed. There's grace, there's community, there's hope, there's mission, there's salvation, there's promise. How did Jesus get all that into just a meal? Well, let's talk about each one for a minute. So leading up to understanding the Lord's Supper itself, let's talk about a meal. How is there grace at a meal? Jesus actually extends grace by invitations to friendships, invitation to come inside. Religious leaders accused Jesus of not only gluttony, eating too much, but he was hanging out with the wrong people at his meals. He was invited tax collectors and sinners. These were the traitors, the outcasts of society, and having meals with Jesus, it was scandalous. Jesus was extending grace and saying, "You are not making the cut for the religious leaders, but you are welcome in my kingdom, regardless of what you do, have done, are doing. I want you at my table." And he didn't stop there. Even the very Pharisees that accused him of these things, he would invite them to table fellowship. So he didn't ignore their religiosity or their legalism, but he said, "Turn to me for grace." There's grace for the lost. There is the grace for the legalists. There is grace for everyone at the table of Jesus. So that's grace. Community. Tim Chester says the hospitality of God embodied in the table fellowship of Jesus is a celebration and sign of his grace and generosity. And we're to imitate that generosity. Meals are a form of hospitality that builds community. Sharing a meal forces us to slow down, to have to look one another face to face and talk and learn from one another. Listen and share what's going on with one another. We pay attention to people at the table. We make connections there. We invite others into our lives when we invite them to our tables. We saw the peace and pause that was meant when we read Psalm 23 this morning together. We read, "You, God, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies," implying that they had peace with even their enemies. They had time to set a table and enjoy a meal even in front of their enemies. There's peace. There's restoration. There was rest at the table. Hope was the third thing. In a meal, we don't only thank God for providing for our needs, but it gives us hope that he will continue to provide for our needs. Whether they're our physical needs or our spiritual needs, all our needs will be met by the grace of God. He will continue. Our future in the new creation with God is one where we'll eat. I don't know if you've thought about heaven that way, the new heavens, the new earth. We will eat. We'll continue to feast. More about that later. Fourth, the mission at the table. So much of Jesus' mission was enacted at a meal. That's why we read about him eating so much. It wasn't just about overeating. Everybody needs to eat. He just took them as opportunities to give God thanks and to be on mission. So Jesus invites outsiders, the physically and spiritual poor, crippled, lame. All are invited to come into the kingdom of God. Fifth, salvation. Since the fall, our relationship with food has been really messed up. It's not the way it was meant to be. We can deny our Creator by looking to food for control rather than acknowledging that it's a gift from God. We can look to food to give us a certain image, to receive glory from others rather than receiving glory in the image of God. We could use food as a refuge, an escape, rather than going to God for the refuge. These things are all properly brought into perspective when we recognize food as a good gift from God, sustaining us, producing thanks within us. It's meant to, it lies in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. It's a part of glorifying God is eating a meal in such a way you enjoy it and give thanks to God and glorify him through it. Lastly, as we're thinking about a meal is a reminder of God's promise to provide for his people. He said, well, he'll never leave us or forsake us. He's with us. Promise that he will provide, and the promise that not only will we eat in the new creation together, but we will eat with God himself at his table together for eternity. Our passage says that Jesus gave thanks for the bread and the wine. Every meal is meant to be taken with thanks to God. Listen to these words from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, pastor, theologian, writer, fighter for justice. Says to be, we need to be joyful and give thanks to God. Listen to his words from his book, Life Together. He says, the breaking of bread together has a festive quality. In the midst of working, the working day given to us again and again, it's a reminder that God rested after God's work, and that the Sabbath is the meaning and the goal of the week with its toil. Our life is not only to be a great deal of trouble and hard work, it's also refreshment and joy in the goodness of God. We labor, but God nourishes and sustains us. That is the reason to celebrate. God will not tolerate the unfestive, joyless manner in which we eat our bread with sighs of groaning and pompous, self-important business, or even with shame. Through the daily meal, God is calling us to rejoice, to celebrate in the midst of our working day. It's rest, it's respite. Are we stopping to enjoy meals together? Simply talking about a normal meal. Are we exercising hospitality, biblical hospitality to others? Not just inviting people inside our group, inside the kingdom already, but those inviting those to come and see and taste of the kingdom of God at our tables. And so we need to think about what stops us from doing that. What stops us from having table fellowship with others maybe that we hardly know? Is it too scary? What will I say? What will I do? What will they think of my home, my meal? Is it too costly? It costs money. Right now, eggs are outrageously expensive. Lots of things are expensive. Is it too costly? Or are we too busy? Like most of us run pretty hard. Are we too busy to invite someone over, share a meal, share that hospitality God intended at the meal? So we need to move from the significance of a meal. That's our base layer. Remember that cake? This is the base layer of that three-layer cake. A meal was meant and designed by God to reflect all these things we've been talking about in a simple meal. That's the way Jesus used a meal. And our second point, the second layer, is a meal given special significance. That's the Passover meal that he talks about in this passage. Jesus says in verse 15 again that he has earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with his disciples. Jesus instituted the new supper, the Lord's Supper, on the night of the Passover. Let's remind ourselves what that was all about so we can understand why he did that. That in itself had significance in the Lord's Supper. So to recap, if you remember in the Old Testament, the quick version is Israel had been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. God hears their cries for freedom of his, for his people, and promises that they will be delivered. He will deliver them. That deliverance would come through God's servant Moses, who would be his spokesman before Pharaoh. And God brings 10 plagues in the land of Egypt, each one increasing in severity. And the one before, the last one, the climax, the 10th plague, the most severe plague, is that God, because of Pharaoh's hard heart and his unwillingness to set his people free, he says, every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. As the last plague. He will kill all the firstborn of Egypt, everyone. And though God's people were in there with them, and God's people deserved the same wrath of God. Remember why they were in Egypt, first of all. They disobeyed God. They've run to other so-called gods that aren't gods at all. And so God brought them to Egypt to be enslaved. And yet, in spite of their sinfulness, God, in his mercy, prescribes a way to be protected. Each one was to sacrifice an unblemished lamb, take the blood and put it around the doorposts of their homes, and that blood would be a sign to God that they were protected. They would be protected from the wrath of God and instead shown mercy, and their firstborn sons would live. We read in Exodus chapter 12, God commanded the Passover feasts so that they would always remember this. All that I just described, they'd remember God's redemption of his people and bringing them out of bondage. They ate a meal. They ate a meal of a lamb, a reminder of the spotless lamb that was sacrificed to save their lives. They ate unleavened bread. If you remember, they ate unleavened bread because they didn't have time to leaven it because they had to leave with haste to flee the Egyptians. So that was a remembrance of the way God brought them out of Egypt, fleeing their slavery and coming in to freedom. This should start to sound familiar. Should start to sound like, a little like the supper. A little like our third layer. Passover meal was a meal reminded them they were once slaves, but now are free. God gave them ordinary symbols. What a gracious God to give them ordinary symbols, things that they are already taking part in, to be reminded over and over of their freedom that God had purchased for them. It's much like it made me think of the rainbow. God pointed after the flood to the rainbow and said to Noah, that will be a sign. Whenever you see that, it's a sign that you will remember my mercy and my grace, that I will never flood the world again. Our third layer is a special meal given extra significance. We finally get to the supper itself. It's the third layer of our cake. And two questions that we ask about the Lord's Supper. What I really want us to hear is, first, we reviewed the Passover, but why did Jesus institute his supper while he was having the Passover with his disciples? There's two answers to that. First is that Jesus was the fulfillment of everything that was foreshadowed in the Passover. If you think about all the elements that were part of the Passover, Jesus tells us in our passage that the bread represented his body, which is given for them, for us. And the wine represented the new covenant in his blood. It was shed for them and for us. In other words, Jesus became that spotless lamb of the Passover. His life was given for ours. His blood was spilled to take away the wrath of God so his people would be free. And not just for a moment in history, but for all eternity. Second reason Jesus takes the opportunity of the Passover to institute his supper is it took place before, the night before his crucifixion. This was the prophesied greater new covenant act of redemption, the greater Exodus. Jesus did more than Moses in freeing his people from slavery to a country. He frees us from the slavery to sin that leads to death. not only gave us a new start and a new land, but through him we have new life that is consummated in a perfect land. So how fitting to have the backdrop of this new covenant celebration and remembrance be the very supper that foreshadowed this greater exodus that Jesus was about to fulfill. This leads to my second question about the supper, which is a basic one. What then is the Lord's Supper? Out of all that, we talked about a meal and the significance of a meal, the significance of the Passover, now the significance of the Lord's Supper. But what is it? What is it exactly? Kids, I haven't forgotten you're with us. Maybe if you've forgotten you're with us, come back. Maybe you remember at PCF, we talked about and used the little book called the New City Catechism. In it is a whole bunch of questions and answers about God and who he is and what he's done. And one of those actually talked about the Passover and leading up to the Lord's Supper. It says this about the Lord's Supper. It says, Christ commanded all Christians to eat bread and to drink from the cup in thankful remembrance of him and his death. The Lord's Supper is a celebration of the presence of God in our midst, bringing us into communion with God and one another, feeding and nourishing our souls. It also anticipates the day when we will eat and drink with Christ in his Father's kingdom. That is the Lord's Supper. And I think it's helpful for us to build out just on those four things. Talk about first the remembrance. We're nature by nature forgetful people. Many of you will probably, amen, forgot what I had for breakfast this morning. We forget more important things than that, though. We are forgetful people. We forget our need for God's grace. I know I'm guilty of that. Try to do things on my own will. And forget that I need God's grace. It's not just that it's an option there. I need God's grace daily, moment by moment. So this supper actually addresses our forgetfulness, especially in the gospel. The Passover was called a memorial in Exodus 12, where it's to take the supper as a remembrance of Jesus, remembering that the redemption that he brought was through his broken body, symbolized in the bread, his blood poured out for us to push away the wrath of God. And because of our forgetfulness, Jesus links it to simple symbols that we will use and partake of every single day. The bread, the wine. Second, it was a celebration. The Lord's Supper is a celebration that we were once held in bondage of sin and leading up into death. And by God's grace, we've been set free. The great exodus was executed through Jesus. We're now delivered from a great enemy, released from slavery to sin, made new creations for the promised land, the new heavens, new earth. It's also third, the communion. We have been brought into communion, fellowship. This is what we talked about last week when we talked about fellowship, real communion, deep relationship with one another and with God himself. And lastly, it's nourishment for us. The bread and food, wine, water, it's meant for our nourishment. The meal we take at the supper is meant for our spiritual nourishment. Supper of the early church was part of an actual meal. That's what we talked about at the beginning. The Apostle Paul warned the Corinthian church not to let the rich people among them take all the food and eat the choice food and drink and leave nothing for the poor. They were having a meal. They were eating together. And as part of that, they took the Lord's Supper, remembered the Lord in their supper. And as a meal, it nourishes our souls, remembering that Jesus is the center of everything. Everything. In talking about participation in the Lord's Supper, theologian Wayne Grudem writes, it's very clearly a means of grace which the Holy Spirit uses to bring blessing to his church. We should expect that the Lord would give spiritual blessing as we participate in the Lord's Supper in faith, in obedience to his direction laid down in Scripture. And in this way, it is a means of grace which the Holy Spirit uses to convey blessing to us. Lord's Supper, communion, is not just a symbol only. Though Jesus is not physically present, the bread is still bread, the juice is still juice, but it's beyond a symbol and a memorial. It's a special communion at the table, fellowship with each other and with the Lord as we participate in communion and remember what Jesus has done for us. It's a means of grace. And all this, I'll close with this, leading up to the passage, something I didn't address in the passage. If you look back in verse 16, Jesus says, "I will not eat the meal," is what he's inferring, "until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Likewise, in verse 18, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Jesus' comments are pointing to the messianic banquet, the final feast, the eternal feast that God's people will have with him in the new creation. And this was prophesied by Isaiah, Amos, Jeremiah. Listen to these words of Isaiah about the messianic banquet that we will enjoy and have to look forward to. Calls it this mountain. "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all our faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" We remember that our meals, but especially the Lord's Supper, are all pointing to that glorious day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know we are forgetful people. We can forget everything we have just heard and move on with our day. Lord, but you've given us reminders like we're about to take. Reminders of your grace, your mercy upon us, your mercy poured out to us, though we can't earn it. We haven't done anything to earn it. Is a free gift of your grace. Not because we're so good, but because you are so good. Lord, I pray, Lord, as we're about to take the supper, Lord, bring these things to mind as we think and meditate on them as the cup comes around. Lord, I pray, Lord, help us to see the grace in it, to remember in it your sacrifice, that we have communion with you and with one another. Lord, and the promises, the future we have with you, Lord, that all centered around a supper. Lord, thank you for the reminder. Thank you even more for your goodness and your grace towards us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.